If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible on the pew in front of you. And the verses we'll be looking at this morning are in your order of service. But if you've been with us for any amount of time, we've been studying now for 29 weeks the Sermon on the Mount, looking at Jesus, what many consider Jesus' greatest teaching, his first, most vital teaching for those that are going to be Christians. And we've called it Following Jesus. And in looking at this series of Following Jesus, I've asked you to kind of follow along and hopefully in your Bible been able to look at some of these passages that we've grown up listening to that are very popular, that are used all the time, but you've been able to see them in context. One of the things I've been encouraging you is that we are to look at the Word of God always in context of the verses around it and in context of the teaching as a whole. It's one of the reasons I enjoy or I prefer to preach expositorily, which means book by book or chapter by chapter or story as a whole, instead of pulling different verses out, because I believe there is a power that comes from understanding what the Bible says and letting the Bible interpret the Bible. Now, that's not to say that these verses aren't powerful in and of itself, but what happens many times, we will take a passage and pull it out of its context and really, by doing that, misinterpret what it really means. But more importantly, pulling it out allows us to miss what the overarching theme of the passage is. Sometimes the verses that look wonderful and look great, when you pull them apart or you pull them out, they lose the context of the meaning for where they were held. And that happens a lot of times in the Sermon on the Mount because there are so many wonderful, quotable passages. Now, these verses do stand alone, but there is a power that comes from seeing them and how they are put together. And that's what's important with us following through this series. You know, as I said this morning, is the 29th sermon on this series. But really, if you wanted to look at the context of what Jesus was teaching under the auspices of what it looks like to follow Jesus, there are really maybe four themes that are found throughout these three chapters and this whole Sermon on the Mount. Four themes that Jesus is trying to get us to understand. And under those themes, we have all of the different teachings that have come. Somebody asked me, said, well, if there's only four themes, why didn't you just preach four sermons? Because, which is a good question, because I'm long-winded and because I wanted you to be able to understand the true picture of what those themes mean. Because you really can't pick up a theme if you're trying to cover 25 or 30 or 40 verses at one time. And so before I go into what we're looking at this morning, I want you to understand the context of where Jesus is coming. Those four themes, if you go back and you look at Matthew chapter 5, the very first theme lays out the foundation for the whole sermon. He identifies in what we call the Beatitudes and the teaching on the salt and the light, really what it means to be a Christ follower. He describes who his followers are and their character. Basically, he says, this is who you are when you allow the Holy Spirit to be all of you, to have all of you, to shine through you. And so that first thing that comes out in Matthew 5, verse 1 through 16, he talks about those that are poor in spirit, and those that mourn, those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, those that seek him. All of those things describe who we are in Christ. They're not things that you need to try to do. They're not things that you need to add to your list. That is who you are in Jesus Christ. The problem is we've allowed other things to blot those things out so that we can't live that way. And then Jesus goes into the second theme in Matthew 5, verse 17, all the way through chapter 6, verse 18. And this is probably the majority of the message, and it deals with the righteousness that we now have in Christ compared to the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now, this was probably the most relevant to his listeners because when they thought of religious people, they looked at the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were considered religious because of the actions that they did. And Jesus comes along and says, if you're going to be my follower, your actions will not make you spiritual. Your actions will not make you religious. The only thing that gives you righteousness or makes you right with God is being right with me. And he says, you see, righteousness doesn't come from your actions. It comes from whose you are. When you become a Christian, you receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so now, since we have this righteousness that is of Christ, Not only are our actions important, but even more so, the reason we do those actions. Our motives become important, Jesus said. It's not just about what we do, it's why we do it. And he goes on at the end of chapter 6 and gives you, or into chapter 5, gives you six examples of what that looks like. He talks about anger and murder. He talks about lust and adultery. He compares these actions of the Pharisees to how God looks at the heart. Because see, you and I now are judged according to our heart. God looks at the motives of our heart. And it's so important that he breaks this down and he gives these illustrations that he says you need to recognize that all of your motives will eventually play out into how you live. That's why it's important to check your heart. We change as Christians not by putting on new clothes or trying to act like a Christian or doing things that are external. We change as a Christian when our hearts are changed by the power of the Holy Spirit and it works its way out. And he even breaks that down into chapter 6 by saying, even the things that you do spiritually, giving, praying, and fasting, he said, those things, God still looks at your motives. See, it doesn't matter if you come and pray all the time, if you pray for the wrong reasons. It doesn't matter if you give as much as you have. If you give for the wrong reasons, you lose the benefits of that. So Jesus says, examine your motives. Those are the themes: character of who we are, what it means to live in this new righteousness. And then a couple of weeks ago, we entered into a third teaching, and that was found at the end of chapter 6 in verse 19, where God began to remind us that who is in charge of our hearts radiates into every part of our life. Basically, Jesus said, whoever is in control, he says on the throne, will predict and lead every action and activity that you have. He says everything that you invest your time, talent, and treasure in, everything that you put your energy in, all of those things are dictated by who's in charge of your life. And you only have two choices. It's either God or self. And self plays out in being popular or having things and all of those other things that we listed. But he said God doesn't share. You can't have God in a little bit. He says it is either God or something else. And the moment you allow something else to intrude on God, God moves out and you take over. And he said the only problem with that is when you begin to take over, the benefits that you reap will always be worry and anxiety and stress. He says you want to be able to tell what a person's heart is all about? Just look at where they spend all their time, talent, and treasure. And so those are the three main themes that we've crossed so far, taking 28 sermons to do it, or really 27. And then last week, we entered in, Jesus took a whole different turn. And in this different turn, he begins to talk about you and I and how we measure up to the standards that he just set. So what are the three standards? He talked about who we are as Christians, the Beatitudes, the righteousness now we have, our motives. And then he talked about who's on the throne of our hearts and how we exhibit that through our time, talent, and treasure. And then in chapter 7, last week, we discovered, and the irony of it is, the very first verse in chapter 7 where he starts this new theme says, judge not lest ye be judged. And then he goes on, and every other example that he gives us in chapter 7 deal with judging. Now, not judging the way you and I sometimes think. He tells us plain out, we learned last week, that you and I are not to place ourselves in the place of God. It is not our place to judge people's hearts or people's motives. Why? Because we don't know where they've been. We don't know what they've been through. He also told us last week we're not to be self-righteous in how we look at other people. We are not to judge them through our own lens of self-righteousness, thinking that we're spiritual. He told us not to be critical. So many of us are critical of every other thing and every other person, and it creates this negative spirit in our heart. But he did say that you and I are called to be discerning. And discernment means having a spiritual awareness. It means the ability to tell right from wrong, true from false. And then he says something in this little illustration that he gave that we looked at last week. He talked about a board and a speck. He said, before you ever look at the speck in your brother's eye, you need to get the board, the plank, out of your own eye. And it's this idea of self-examination that sets the theme for the rest of the chapter. It's this idea that if we are going to judge, then judgment starts in our hearts. If you want to begin to look and see how Christians live, he says the first place to look is in the mirror. And so what he tells us and what he lays out in chapter 7 all has to do with examining ourselves to see whether or not we measure up to the three other themes that he mentions in the Sermon on the Mount. To look at ourselves and to see if we measure up to those attributes and those characteristics that we call Christian. Now this morning, the way he's going to look, the measuring stick he's going to hold up is our passion. Then he's going to give three other illustrations. He's going to talk about a wide and a narrow road and how you get down that road. Then he's going to talk about a tree and its fruit and what you produce. And then he's going to talk about a wise and foolish builder. And we're going to get to those things. But this morning, he's going to talk about our passion. What are we passionate about? Because he lays out very clearly what one of his followers will look like with their passion. Now this morning, I've called this sermon the pulse of a Christ follower. Because just like if you were checking the heart and the health of someone that was sick and you felt for their pulse to determine where their heart was, this verse, these passages do the same thing for the heart of a Christ follower to see if we're spiritually healthy. Because see, what I want to venture to guess is the reason that we have so many sick churches and the reason that we have so many churches that are not doing what God's called them to do, that are living less than what God has promised them, churches that are closing. Do you realize over 5,000 churches in the United States of America close every month? 5,000. Something's wrong. Well, the problem is when a church begins to get sick and a church begins to die, instead of examining its pulse, we make excuses and we rationalize and we internalize. And we do the same thing as Christians. The moment we began to move off from being a healthy spiritual Christian, instead of examining ourselves to see why we are sick, we're like men, right? Men don't like to admit they're ever sick, do they? Right, women? Men don't go to the doctor. Men don't ever admit there's anything. But listen, when a man gets sick, really, you better clear the house, right? It's like being with a three-year-old. I admit it, okay? I'm the same way. I get sick, I mean, I want babying, and I'm dying, and call my mom, all that kind of stuff, right? But the moment my wife says, I'm calling the doctor, and I'm not going to the doctor, right? I'm not that sick. We do the same thing spiritually. We come to church, and God begins to speak to our hearts, and we think maybe something's wrong. We were just singing about power, and we were just talking about how God is moving, and we're talking about all these spiritual things, but I don't see it in my life. I don't see power in my prayer. I don't see mountains being moved. I don't see lives being drawn to the light that is in me. And instead of saying, maybe something's wrong, we make excuses. Or we look around and say, well, I'm just as healthy spiritually as that person, so I must be okay. See, this morning, Jesus is calling us to a different standard. He's calling us to measure up to what he calls healthy to see if we're healthy. Now, each one of these things that we're fixing to look at, you could take on their own, and I could do a sermon on its own, but I wanted you to see it in context of self-examination and then be able to see what is the pulse, the heartbeat of a healthy Christian. So let me read to you. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to start reading in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives, and anyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. See, the first pulse of a Christian, a healthy spiritual Christian, is that prayer will be a priority for their lives. Now, we've talked about prayer a whole bunch in this series. We looked at the Lord's Prayer. We talked about all the different aspects of prayer. We discovered that it doesn't matter necessarily what you say, but it's why you say it. It's the motives of your heart. We discovered that the purpose of prayer is simply to be intimate with God. It's not to change other people. It's not to change circumstances. It's not to change situations. It's to change me. See, the reason I pray is so that when I become intimate with God, God changes my attitude about circumstances and situations. God changes my attitude about other people. And so that as I pray for them, he changes me. See, prayer and the purpose of prayer is to grow closer to God. And I said to you a couple of weeks ago that you cannot expect to grow into a mature, healthy Christian if you don't have an active prayer life. It's impossible. You can come to church every Sunday. You can know all the words to the songs. You can volunteer. But if you are not growing in your intimate personal relationship with God through prayer, you'll never grow. But you see, here Jesus makes a couple of promises. Did you hear the promises? Ask, and it shall be answered. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened. But more importantly than those promises, what I want you to see is that Jesus is setting up a progressive attitude of prayer. Now, it's not steps. I don't like the idea of steps. I don't like the idea of rungs and something, because this isn't something that you have to work to. But rather, Jesus is saying this is a natural progression of a mature believer as they pray. You see, as you pray, you will grow through these steps. That determines how healthy you are. The first thing he says is ask, and he uses it in an active form to mean ask and keep asking. See, the first step for any believer when they begin to pray is to learn to ask. Because asking does what? It says, I don't know everything. I don't have all the answers. I can't handle this situation. I can't handle this circumstance. God is bigger than me. I have faith in God. I'm going to ask God. James tells us, you have not because you ask not. Matthew 21:22 says, and the things asking in prayer, believing, God will give you. John 14:13 says, whatever you ask in my name, I will do so that the Father might be glorified. See, Jesus promises that if you ask, God will not only hear that prayer, he will answer that prayer. Now, it may not be exactly what we want, because he's always going to give us what we need according to his will. And sometimes what we want and what we need are two different things, but he'll always answer you. The problem for many of us is we just don't ask. We do everything else first, and then we come to God and we ask. He says, if you're a growing believer, the first step in your relationship to God is learning to ask. But you see, mature believers don't settle on asking alone. See, mature believers aren't, because see, asking just involves your heart and your voice. You're engaging your heart in what you want, and you're speaking out by saying, God, I need you. But Jesus is saying those that are maturing in their faith, those that are growing in their faith, they move beyond asking to seeking. And it's the same active principle, not just seeking once, but always seeking. Because you see, if the Bible tells us that God answers our prayers always according to his will, then you and I might need to seek what his will is for our lives. Because you see, if God is going to say yes to any prayer that you pray according to his will, then you and I might begin to pursue finding out what his will is. And understand, God's will is not hard to find. I hear people all the time tell me, well, Pastor, I'm just searching for God's will for my life. Listen, God's will is always found in God's word. And somebody that is seeking God will always involve God's word in their prayer. Because you see, if asking God involved your heart and voice, then seeking God involves a physical movement. It involves you pursuing God. It is involving your mind and your body. Jesus promises that when we begin to seek, we will find. As we discover God's will for our lives, as you begin to move beyond just asking to start seeking, then all of a sudden you will begin to find what God's will is for you. And it changes your whole prayer. Because now your prayers are more directed. Now your prayers are more intimate. Instead of saying, God, what do you want me to do? We know what God wants us to do. So then we begin to say, God, open this door and open that door and prepare this way. It moves us to a place of intimacy. I love what the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs chapter 2. Listen, verse 1. My son, if you will accept my words and store up my commands within you. He's talking about have faith in him. If you turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight, that's asking, and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as if it's silver and search for it as if it's hidden treasure, that's seeking, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth knowledge and understanding. See, what he says is it's a promise to you that if you begin to seek, if you begin to look for what God wants for your life, he will show you all the time. It's not some cosmic Easter egg hunt. It's not something where God says, look, I hear your will. You go count to 10 and then you're going to try to find it. And we run around and he says, okay, you're getting warmer. It's not. It's in his word. Matter of fact, there are at least 10 verses that say God's will for you is. But in the context of this passage, what he's trying to teach us is when we begin to get closer to God and we begin to grow and our pulse begins to change, we stop just asking. Because see, asking is seeking God's hands. We're asking him to do something. And we move to a place where we begin to seek him. And seeking him involves his heart. You see, we're not just asking him to do something. Now we want to know what his heart is. What's he want for us? But he says, those believers that are maturing, that are healthy, even move beyond that to knocking. Because see, if asking involved your seeking God's hands, if it involved your heart and your lips, and seeking involved your body making a move, trying to go out and do something, and it sought God's heart, well, then knocking involves you persistently pursuing God's presence. See, knocking is going beyond. The other two, asking and seeking, have to do with God and me. Knocking has to do with only one thing, God. You see, a prayer that has got to the place of knocking is pursuing God's face, his presence. It's the idea of pursuing God until you come face to face with him on a daily basis. It's the idea of moving. The tabernacle and the temple were all designed to move you beyond a place of your hands and beyond a place of getting pure. You move out of the courts and the outer courts and into the gates. And then you go into the holy place. That is the place where you all of a sudden begin to see God's heart. And then you move beyond that to the Holy of Holies. That is the place that you experience his presence. And you see, what God is saying, what Jesus is saying, is that the pulse of a Christian that is growing will always pursue the presence of God. You won't be happy with just his hands and just his heart. I want to be a part of his presence. I want to experience him. I want to know him. Jesus teaches us that God's not out there somewhere. He's right here, and he wants to be found. It's not that he's hiding from you. It's you're hiding from him. See, a healthy Christ follower will know that prayer is not just a priority to their lives. All of us already know that. They will practice it. A priority of prayer is the first thing he says. But then he moves into the second, and he does it in a different way, a way that maybe you wouldn't have recognized. He's talking about how God answers prayers, and look what he says in verse 9. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? I'm talking about you as a parent. Your son comes and asks for fish, would you give him a snake? Your son comes and asks for bread, would you give him a rock? How much more, I love that, if you've got your Bible open, underline that. How much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? See, Jesus is talking about answering prayers, but he's also drawing our attention to how good of a Heavenly Father we have. I mean, it's a perfect place right there to segue into singing Good, Good Father. See, what he's wanting us to do is draw our attention in our prayers to recognize who God is and all that he's given to us. To begin to recognize that God, your Father, has given you forgiveness and salvation and grace and mercy and compassion. It's for you to get to a place where you begin to recognize all that he's done for you. Because when you get to that place that you are focused on how good God is and how much, much more he gives you in spite of yourself, you can't help but begin to praise him. Because see, the second step of a healthy believer, the second pulse point of a healthy believer, is not just a priority of prayer, but it's a passion of praise. It's the idea of who God is beaming up and overwhelming within you when you begin to think about him. I love that song, I can't remember who sings, when I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he picked me up, turned me around, set my feet on solid ground. The song says, I just want to shout, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. See, the reason so many of us have problems with praise and so many problems with worship is because we forget all that God's done for us. Do you understand that God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed? That's how much of a good, good father he is. That God wants to give you, Ephesians says, abundantly more than you can ever imagine. And he already has. In spite of our rejecting him, in spite of our cursing him, he has forgiven you. And he gives you grace and mercy and a purpose for living. And yet we get so distracted about the things that we don't have and the things that we wish we have and the things that we want that we forget all of the blessings that God has given us. See, what Jesus is saying is when you begin to focus on God and God alone, you can't help but worship him. Worship is an overflow of a grateful heart, and it is the heartbeat of a healthy follower of Jesus Christ. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father. You see, we lose sight so many times of why we struggle with worship. It's easy for us to blame the worship leader or the building or the songs or the music or the instrumentation or who's here or who's not here. But none of those have anything to do with your heart worshiping. You see, your heart worshiping is a direct response of how much you recognize what God's done for you. And if we continue to focus on all that God's done for us, we couldn't help but be overwhelmed. Listen, I struggle with it just like you. Even as a pastor, there are so many Sundays, I can't tell you, I sit over here and we're singing and we're worshiping and I'm worried about who's here or who's not here or what the weather's like. Or if somebody's going to be offended by this song or the way we sang that song or if we started late or if we're going to get out on time. And I'm sitting here thinking about all of these things that involve nothing to do with God's presence. I can't tell you how many times on Sunday as I'm sitting there and I'm being distracted and I'm missing out on the presence of God, I hear behind me. See, I get blessed because I get to sit right here and there's about four rows of kids. And I begin to hear those little voices this morning. Singing the old rugged cross. Singing, oh, how I love Jesus. There's one of them over here. They weren't just saying it. It wasn't in key, but I know that didn't matter to the Father. It was, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And I thought, I bet the Father is so excited, so blessed to hear those sweet voices. And in that moment, God convicts me. Where is your innocence? Where do you recognize how much you've been blessed? So many times I realize that I'm like the Pharisee that was at Simon's house and the woman was laying at Jesus' feet, pouring out her perfume and washing his feet with his hair. And I'm so worried about whether it fits into the structure or whether it's going, that I miss the presence of God. Listen, we go about our lives every day doing that. When we begin to focus on all that he's done, all that he wants to do, all that he is doing, you can't help but begin to worship him. You see, a healthy Christ follower will always have a passion for praise, always make prayer a priority. And then the last thing, he says it here in verse 12. So in everything, and some verses say therefore, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. It says, therefore, so, in light of what? See, the importance of context, that's the golden rule. We hear that all the time, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But you see, when you just say that, it loses the context. Because what Jesus is saying is, because prayer is such a priority, and because you know that God answers your prayers, you know that if you ask, he will respond. If you seek, you'll find him. You know that if you knock, he's going to answer. Because of that, and because that he is a good, good father, and he has blessed you, because of those things, we are called to treat others not the way we want them to treat us, but the way God treats us. See, it's deeper than the golden rule. He says, you've been blessed. God answers your prayers. The creator of the universe is at your beck and call. All you've got to do is cry out. All you've got to do is ask. All you've got to do is seek. All you've got to do is knock. And he will always respond with what is best for you. And because of that, not only do we need a priority of prayer and a passion for praise, but we need a perspective of people. People perspective. What does that mean? That means we need to open our eyes and recognize the reason we're blessed, the reason God answers our prayers, is so that we can pass it on to other people. See, God doesn't call us to pray so that we can come in here and feel goosebumps. That's nice. I love it when we broke out and we were just singing and just voices. I mean, just the Spirit of God moves. But that does no good if it doesn't motivate me to get out of these four walls and tell somebody about Him. See, God can answer every one of my prayers. He can show me His will. I can sit in His presence on a daily basis. But if that doesn't motivate me and break my heart to go and let other people experience that, then it was wasted. You see, the heartbeat, the pulse of a healthy spiritual person is always taking all that God's done and looking to see how they can give it away. How can they be wrung out? How can they serve? How can they minister to begin to see people the way Jesus does? Jesus calls us this morning to follow Him. He says in every opportunity, not just at church, but in everything we do. Every conversation, every encounter, in light of all that we've been given, we are called to do to others the way Jesus did to us. Matter of fact, that's what John says in John 13:35. By this, men will know that you are my follower. Have love for one another. You see, the pulse and the heartbeat of a healthy Christ follower is always determined by their prayer and their praise and the people they reach. And it's the same for a church. You want to know what a healthy church looks like? Look at their prayer, look at their praise, and look at their ministry to people. So in light of the context, what was the context? A measuring stick. Examine yourself. In light of that this morning, how much of a priority is prayer to you? How many times have you settled for just asking, "Give me God, give me God"? Or have you moved to a place where you've begun to seek? You want more than His hand. You want to hear His heartbeat. Or have you even moved even further? Do you have a desire to move even closer, to experience His presence? Not just to be happy with His hand and His heart. I want to see His face. Face to face with God. Experiencing that overwhelming presence that He brings. How's your praise? Have you forgotten all that God's done for you? Have you forgotten all the blessings you have right now? Do you understand that from this moment on, if God never did another thing for you, if God never gave you another thing or did another thing for you, all that He's done would be way, way more than you ever deserved. That should drive us to our knees in prayer and in praise. What about people? Are you allowing the reason that God answers your prayers, the reason God motivates you, the reason worship compels you, are you allowing that to push you out of these doors to let other people see and hear? Are you treating others in every occasion the way God treats you? That's our pulse. That's how you tell whether you're healthy or not. Maybe it's time this morning for you to ask the Holy Spirit, take your pulse. Let's pray.